on. I'd like to read some verses from the scripture at this stage in the meeting. John chapter 6, reading from verse 27. These are the words of the Lord Jesus, speaking to the multitude, to many hundreds, thousands of people who had gathered on one occasion just by the Sea of Tiberias. John 6, verse 27, the Savior said to them, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do, that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 38. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. I'd like you to turn in God's word tonight for our text to that chapter that we've read from, John chapter 6. And there's a little verse in that chapter, verse 27, that I would like to highlight a little part of to you tonight in this meeting. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 6, 27, he said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Him hath God the Father sealed. We'll bow just for a moment in prayer. Our Father, we return thee thanks again for this meeting already. What has taken place in the service, for the praise upon our lips. We thank thee, O God, for the men singing about the harvest. And Lord, we rejoice tonight that we meet at this time of the year. And O God, our Father, we can bless God for all of his gracious hand upon us, and for all that thou hast provided. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, thou hast provided us with a Savior also in the person of Jesus Christ. Help us to exalt him, to present him as the only Savior and only hope of the soul. In Jesus' name, give words of power then, of wisdom and of grace. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. If you're of a certain age, you might remember many, many years ago, a television advert of a man being sent to prison for some unknown crime. He sat before the judge, and the judge handing him down his prison sentence, part of the sentence was that he was to be fed bread and water only. And his response to the quote from the judge was to ask this question. He said, "Do you happen to know if the bread is ormo?" Didn't realize you were that age, actually. As long as the bread was ormo, that individual felt that he could get through the prison sentence. The name on the loaf, he felt, made all the difference to him. And so it may well have been in New Testament times as well. They didn't have in the times of the Lord Jesus ormo bread, I'm sure, but they did have bread with a name upon it. The name of the baker was put on the loaves in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, in all probability. But putting the name on the loaf wasn't just an advertising ploy. Rather, it was to protect the baker. Because in the East, bakers were, and in some cases still are, examined very closely as to the exact measurement of the ingredients that they put into their loaf. The quality of their bread was also very closely monitored. And in many cases, even today, those investigations were and are taken very seriously, and the penalty for cheating at baking of bread was very severe indeed. Not very long ago that in Turkey, a baker caught up in some wrongdoing in relation to making bread could, under the law of the land, be nailed by his ear to a post. In Persia, which is now Iran, it used to be the case that fraudulent bakers would be executed by being put on their own ovens. And the heat turned up. Because they took their baking and the making of bread very seriously indeed. It's not a surprise then, when you think about that, it's no surprise that good bakers then would stamp their name on their loaves and on their bread. Or as the Orientals would say, they would seal their bread. Because to seal something was to put some sort of a mark upon it. Bread then, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, was probably sealed or stamped with the name of the baker. And when you bear that in mind and you recall that fact, that sheds a whole new light upon what Christ is here saying and upon this text. Because the Lord Jesus took that illustration of a baker putting his stamp or his seal upon his bread. And speaking of himself, the Lord Jesus said in verse 27, in relation to himself, the Son of Man, him hath God the Father sealed. In other words, Christ was saying to these people that the Father, God the Father, had put his stamp upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior had, in these previous verses to those that we read, been speaking about bread, because the incident in which he addresses the multitude here occurred just the day after the feeding of the 5,000. And you will know from the opening verses of John chapter 6 how all these men, women, and children were fed by Christ with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Isn't it the Lord that gives us our daily bread? Isn't that what we thank God for at this time of the year? Isn't that particularly what we are reminded of at the harvest season? We ought to remember it every day of the year, but particularly at this time of the year, we thank God for His provision. And you know, the loaf on the table tonight is just in many ways as much of a miracle as was the feeding of the 5,000 with the few fish and loaves. The fruit of the sea, the fish, the harvest of the sea, the loaves representing the harvest of the land. And the Lord Jesus Christ took those things, everyday things, and he multiplied them in order to meet the need of this vast company of people. And I would put it to you, it's every bit of a miracle that you have a loaf on your table tonight or tomorrow. Because the Lord is good. And he is gracious and he is merciful and he is miraculous toward us. The seed is provided by him. It's sown in the soil. He provides the sun. He gives the rain. That seed miraculously dies in the soil, and it begins then to germinate and grow. It produces then the stalk and the seed. A miracle. A miracle of God's wisdom. A miracle of God's grace. And the food that was provided in John chapter 6, in the early verses of that chapter, resulted then in great numbers beginning to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because the news soon broke out that here was a prophet giving free bread. Everybody likes something for nothing. And so, it being the same all those years ago, the news of free bread spread like wildfire, and the 5,000 who were fed, no doubt, told their friends and their family, and the next day an even greater multitude appeared. Indeed, such was the popularity of Christ at that particular time. Verse 15 says that they wanted to take him by force and make him a king. A king who would give out free bread. And consequently, the next day then, after the feeding of the 5,000, many hundreds of people, thousands of people gathered around in order that they might get something for nothing. They didn't care where the bread came from. They weren't interested in the miracle as such. All they wanted was free bread, something for nothing. But the Savior said to them in verse 27, because the Lord Jesus always took illustrations from everyday events, from things around, and Christ taking those everyday illustrations, the Lord Jesus always applied them to the spiritual. And in verse 27, speaking of the physical bread, the Lord Jesus then turns the situation around toward the spiritual, and he says to them, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Don't just be content to look after the physical. Think about the spiritual. And at this time of the year, in many parts of the country, there are individuals who go from harvest to harvest. But if truth be told, they are more interested in the physical. They are prepared to give God thanks for the food on the table, certainly in the outward. But they're not so much interested in the spiritual. I'd like you tonight not to think so much about the physical, the temporal. Don't think about the bread which perisheth. But I would have you tonight to think about the spiritual. And the Lord Jesus, in verse 27 and in the verses that follow, he takes this illustration from the loaf being stamped or sealed with the name of the baker, and he says concerning himself, him hath God the Father sealed. That's the authority with which Christ came to this earth. Two things I'd like to highlight to you tonight from this little text that's before us. Firstly, the duty to which he was sealed. The duty to which he was sealed. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, firstly, to preach the gospel. There's an incident in Luke chapter 4 in the synagogue in Nazareth where on the Sabbath day the Lord Jesus entered into the synagogue and he was invited to read a portion of Scripture. It was one of the rules among the Jews that the ruler of the synagogue, if there was a visiting prophet or a visiting preacher, he could ask that individual to read the Scripture and expound the Word of God. Unlike here, whenever a preacher comes to the pulpit, he stands to preach. But in the days of Christ, it may be the same today among the Jews in Israel and elsewhere, the individual who was reading stood to read and then sat down to teach. And if you read Luke chapter 4 sometime, you will see that's exactly what took place in Nazareth. Christ stood up to read the Scriptures. He read from Isaiah chapter 61 verses 1 and 2 and then he sat down to teach, to preach. And this is what he read. Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. Remember that word anointed. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And then on sitting down, he began to expound that scripture by saying, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And he maintained that the verses that he had read were speaking of him. And one of the things that those verses underlined was that the Lord had anointed him to preach the gospel. In other words, he was maintaining that the Lord had sealed him, or set his mark upon him, or set him apart in order to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. How blessed you are tonight if you're in this meeting and you're not yet a child of God. Because you and I are gathered tonight and we are involved in spiritual things. Yes, we're here to thank God for the physical harvest, but thank God we are also drawn to thank God for the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. You might have been at home tonight lying in front of the TV. Or you might have been holding up a bar somewhere in Kilkeel. Or you could be in some worldly, godless company. Or you could be in any one of 100 different places. But you're not. You're not a child of God tonight. But you are in a gospel meeting, hearing of Jesus Christ. The Lord is good to you. Not only in the physical sense, but he's good to you spiritually. Yes, he has provided enough food for your body so that you get by every single day, physically speaking. But even more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for your soul. In the book of Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 19, the Lord said through the Apostle Paul, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And the context of that verse is the Lord's provision physically in providing money and in providing all that we need for our temporal blessings and our temporal life and existence. But thank God, the Lord also has provided for your soul. Maybe you go to work with tomorrow, or you'll go to school with, or you keep company with many people tonight, not one of whom will be in a meeting such as this. You're blessed. You're blessed. God is good to you. You're hearing of Christ who can save you. Doesn't matter who you are. Are you in this meeting without the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank God Christ came to proclaim the gospel to you. And then those verses that he read from the book of Isaiah chapter 61, the Lord Jesus spoke about five different types of people. They all point to the sinner, to the individual without Christ. Because he spoke about the poor. And sin has made you poor. You are poor physically because of your love of pleasure. The pleasures of this world, you struggle maybe to make ends meet. You spend every shilling you have in the things of this world, in the betting shop or in the card schools. As a consequence, you never have any more than a few coppers in your pocket at any one time. Sin makes people poor. Sin has made you brokenhearted. Isaiah 61 verse 1 and 2 says that Christ came to preach the gospel to the brokenhearted. And that's what sin does. It ruins lives. It divides families. It brings people to the point of despair. And maybe you are here tonight and that's where you are found. You're at the end of your tether because of sin. Sin has made you a captive. Again, that's something that comes through from the Lord's reading in Isaiah chapter 61. How often you have tried to turn over a new leaf and make a new start, but in a day or two you're back to your old ways again because you're a captive to sin. My first job used to be as an auctioneer in Ballymena. It's now the Fair Hill Centre in Ballymena. It was still called the Fair Hill in those days. Whenever I went to work there, a long number of years ago now, it was a large auction market, a cattle market. And around that cattle market, there were, maybe about a dozen public houses, literally within a stone's throw of the office in which I worked and the cattle market there. And you could, in those days, get a drink from any one of those pubs virtually at any time of the day or night. The front door was open during the licensing hours. The back door was open at night time, in the morning time. And many of my fellow workers availed themselves of the service. They went and they had their drink before the work started. They went as soon as the work was finished. Some of them went during the work as well, slipped out for a quick one. But coming up to Easter, many of them would talk about signing the pledge, meaning that they intended to stay off the drink for Lent. But in the vast majority of cases, it only lasted for a few days. The pledge was quickly forgotten because man's a captive to sin. He can't really stop sinning. And if he succeeds in giving up one sin, there's plenty of other sins for him to engage in. Maybe sin has you blinded tonight, spiritually speaking. You've never really seen the urgency in getting saved. You don't see the dangers of an endless hell and eternity without the Lord. You have never really before considered the fact that unless you come to Christ, you will stand before God as our brethren were singing in your sin. Could be you have an appointment this week that you're not really looking forward to. Maybe at the doctor. Maybe something else. But oh, my friend, there is a greater appointment coming. An appointment that you cannot avoid. And if your knees are trembling at the thought of the appointment this week, how much more ought you to tremble at the thought of standing before God? And sin has bruised you. Bruised and ruined by the fall. Christ came to set at liberty, he said, them that are bruised or shattered, the word is. And the picture is of the prisoner. He's got a life sentence. He's shattered. He's in pieces. He can't handle it. And that's where sin has brought you to the very wit's end corner of your life. And you don't know what way to turn. And something is going to have to change. Thank God Christ was sealed. He was stamped with heaven's approval that you might be set free. That you might be saved and changed and transformed by the mighty power of God the Holy Ghost. Christ was sealed. He was appointed by God. He was approved by God in order to preach the gospel. But he also came to perform the gospel. That's what I've called the demand of this sealing. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was sealed by God, appointed by God, stamped by God, not just to speak about salvation, but to provide salvation. He was sealed by God to lay down his life. Speaking of his life, Christ said in John 10 verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." And you see, Christ, when he was chosen of God in eternity past to be the Savior of mankind, he was sent forth by God the Father in time to be the saviour of mankind, to go all the way to the cross. We haven't time to go down all the different verses, but you read John chapter 6 sometime, and you will see 7 or 8 times when the Lord Jesus underlines that he was sent by God the Father. He was sent by God the Father. He came forth from heaven. And what the Lord Jesus was underlining in these verses is that he did not take this work of salvation upon himself. It was a work to which he was sent. Who was it sent him? Who sealed him? Who appointed him to be the Savior of men? God the Father. You see, to this multitude, the Lord Jesus was just another prophet. Just another teacher of the law. And that's what Christ is doing in these verses in John chapter 6. Taking the illustration of the bread that has been stamped or sealed with the baker's name and seal of approval. Christ is setting out here to prove to these people that he is different. He's not just another prophet. He has been directly commissioned by God the Father and personally sealed by God the Father and sent directly from heaven. So that Christ is underlining here that he and he alone is God's way of salvation. That's why he speaks of himself as the bread from heaven. The Lord Jesus, in verse 32, he speaks about the true bread. The word true literally is and indicates that which is opposite to the counterfeit. You see, in the Lord's day there were counterfeit bread. Hadn't in the proper ingredients. Perhaps was bad tasting, bad quality, poor quality. Perhaps those who ate it would have turned up sick, or it would have done them harm, because it was a counterfeit bread. It wasn't the true bread, physically speaking. But Christ, taking this physical example, he underlines to these people, he says, I am the true bread, the genuine one. He's underlining that he is the only way to salvation. And in likening himself to bread, he's drawing these people to the cross. Because how is bread made? Bread is made by taking the seed and grinding it, crushing it into fine flour. Taking that flour and mixing it and baking it and putting it into the oven. And then comes forth the loaf that people can eat. And the picture there is of the cross. For Christ is bruised, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I believe the word is crushed. And Christ on the cross, he bears God's wrath against sin. And he endures the fire of the wrath of God. He's placed in the oven, as it were. You think about the bread in the oven, and it endures the heat. And so Christ Jesus upon the cross must endure and did endure the heat of the Father's wrath. And he suffers. And he bleeds. And he dies. And Christ, therefore, in effect, is saying to these people, you can believe what I say. You can trust the work that I do. For what I say and do, I perform with the Father's seal of approval. In reality, I am God the Father's means of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. And you know, maybe you'll try many a way to get to heaven. By paying into the offering. By attending faithfully your church. By saying your prayers and go through all the rigmarole of religion. And in their own place, there's nothing wrong with these things. But my friend, in order to be saved, you've got to get to Christ.
You've got to taste and see that He is good. He is the bread of life. The only one sealed, approved, and appointed by the Father to be your Savior and the hope of your soul. And you miss Christ. You miss heaven. You fail to get to Christ. You fail to get to heaven. You refuse to take Him. Then you seal your doom for all of God's eternity. It's estimated that 4.5 million Syrians have been displaced from their country over the last 5 years. Many of those people driven from Syria are children. And you can imagine a child, or indeed an adult, but you imagine a child that maybe hasn't eaten for a number of days. And they reach a shore somewhere, having been in a boat, a little boat, sailing up and down for a long time. They're hungry. They reach the shore. Someone comes along with just a little piece of bread, perhaps. What will that child do with it? He'll take it. He'll take it freely. He'll take it greedily. He'll take it eagerly. And he'll waste no time putting that bread, stuffing that bread into his mouth. And that bread will satisfy the hunger that they feel. So is Christ to the sinner. He's bread to your soul. Take Him. Seize Him. Grasp Him as He's offered to you in the gospel. The prisoner in the advert longed after ormo bread. You ought to long after Christ tonight with all your heart, with all your soul, with every fiber of your being. And if you take Him tonight, you'll discover that He will satisfy the need of your soul. You'll never hunger again, spiritually speaking. You'll not need the world. You'll not need the bookies. You'll not need the drink. You'll not need the pleasures and the sins of this world. Thank God, Christ satisfies man's soul. Take Him. Receive Him. Accept Him by faith. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. We'll bow together in a word of prayer just for a moment, please. And then we'll sing just a couple of verses of a closing hymn and our meeting will be over. Could I thank you for your attention tonight and your attendance in this meeting. The Lord has spoken to your heart. As far as spiritual things are concerned, you feel I could be of any assistance to you or any of the elders here. We'd be delighted to open up God's word with you and spend some time with you, speaking to you concerning the great necessity of being born again. May you get to Christ tonight. May the Lord draw you to Himself for Jesus' sake. Eternal God and Father, we ask Thy blessing upon Thy word and all that has been done and said in this meeting tonight. Glorify Thy holy name in the conversion of some. In the Savior's name we ask these things. Amen. Then 233, as we conclude, 233, just the first two verses. Once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? Verse 2 says, many summers you have wasted, ripen harvests you have seen, winter snows by spring have melted, yet you linger in your sin. You're not getting any younger. Life's slipping you past. Maybe you were here this time last year. You're not yet a child of God. Oh, don't waste another harvest. Don't go home without Christ tonight again. But take Him and receive Him by faith. 233 is the final hymn. Just verses 1 and 2, please, and we'll rise to sing. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Eternal Spirit, the Comforter, rest, remain, and abide with God's people both now and forevermore. Amen.